No, Nate. There goes half the introduction and conclusion.
I told you. I told him that you were going to be teaching tonight, and he was like, "Ooh, that guy."
That's fair. Yeah. That's okay. I get it. I'm like that too. So, with myself. So, good evening again, everybody. Tonight's message is going to be on a healthy church. Last week, Pastor spoke about two things. I believe he mentioned that can be detrimental to a healthy church, on a corporate level and also on an individual level, because it eventually spreads. I believe he mentioned unforgiveness and bitterness. Now, those two go hand in hand, right? You usually don't have one without the other. And honestly, I can't actually think of an instance where you'd have one without the other. But the reality is this: forgiveness is crucial to our walks with Christ. It's also crucial to our faith in Jesus Christ, is it not? After all, we trust that we are forgiven of our sins because of what He did on that cross, not of anything we did. That forgiveness that comes through faith in Him. Now, when I was thinking about this and praying about this sermon, three things came to my mind about forgiveness. The first one is that forgiveness is a focal point of Christianity. It's what people think of when they hear the name Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is what people receive when they repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. And forgiveness is also a commandment from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is that simple. We'll get into that. But let me ask you this. How often do we remember the first two, that forgiveness is a focal point, and that forgiveness is what somebody receives when they believe in Jesus Christ? How many times do we remember those first two, but neglect to remember the third? Forgiving others. The fact that it is a commandment. As many of you know, and some of you who are younger don't yet, but you will, life is full of ups and downs. Sometimes they're by our own doing, and sometimes they're by another person's doing. And with nearly every one of those choice or situations comes something called choices. And so there's three questions that I want to address tonight in this parable. How are we to react when we are wronged? How do we react when we can't forgive ourselves? And how not to react? And then we're going to go into the consequences of unforgiveness and touch on that. The only way I know how to go through this and teach this is through Scripture. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. And I encourage you to go back and check it for yourselves. So with that said, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. 21 to 35. The Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times.' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here, Lord. Thank you for those who are here. I just ask that you bless this time together, and that you would just speak to us how you see fit. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So point number one tonight is unlimited forgiveness. In verses 21 to 22, Scripture says, And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, I want to make it very, very clear from the get-go. These two verses are quite possibly some of the most taken out of context in the Bible. Some people interpret this to say that Jesus meant that we are to forgive 490 times. And on that 491st, that's it. I'm chuckling for a reason with this, because the reality is that some people interpret it that way just to mean it as a literal sense, 70 times 7. Some people take that when they're upset, and that's what it says. In some translations, it actually says, I believe 77 times. In the King James, it says 70 times 7. The point here is this. People who actually teach that and believe that, there's two things wrong with that. It's poor theology, and it is a gross misinterpretation of what our Lord's saying here. But it is easy to grab onto, and I can see why some do. But the reality is this. Right before these verses in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, Jesus tells his disciples exactly how to address issues with somebody in the church. And it goes so far, it starts with the person one-on-one, then with two or three witnesses, and so on, leading to excommunication. The point, though, to these verses, in the preceding verses here and the ones we're going to look at, it's not, the point is not excommunication, it's restoration, it's forgiveness. That's what Jesus is trying to teach here. But in verse 21, Peter asks a practical question that most of us would have probably asked as well. Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Now, seven may seem like a low number to us, but that was the culture back then. Forgiveness, this unconditional, or this free forgiveness, from my research during the sermon, Christianity is the only one that commands forgiving others. In other world religions, it's suggested, or it's highly encouraged. Even today, Judaism teaches that if a person doesn't apologize to you, you're not obligated to forgive them. Forgiveness is, again, it's strongly encouraged, but it's not commanded. So Peter limits this number to seven, and Jesus replies, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So in this, there's three things worth mentioning. First, the word forgive means to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing. So that doesn't mean that and I've had this conversation with people, that all of a sudden the situation that you were in or that thing that that person did suddenly becomes erased from your memory. As many of you know, those things don't go away. When we're talking about forgiving, it means forgiving the guilt that comes along with that wrongdoing, if that makes sense. You can't erase the act. That person can't take the act back, even if they could. But what you're forgiving them is that guilt, the wrongdoing that occurred because of that event. Second, you'll notice that Peter doesn't ask Jesus how often his brother should forgive him. It's the other way around. Peter was more focused at this point on what happens if, or how many times his brother, he's to forgive his brother if he sins against him. And if you, again, read those preceding verses, Jesus keeps going. And yet he still asks seven times, or Peter takes it upon himself, to put a limit on forgiveness. He proposes a number to Christ and says seven. When Jesus responds, again, Jesus isn't putting a number or limiting forgiveness to any number. It's unlimited. Because the reality is this, is if forgiveness was limited, if there was a limit of how much we can be forgiven, most of us would be in a pretty bad state by the end of the day. Now, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus commands his disciples to pick up their crosses daily and follow him. We've heard that preached before. We've heard sermons on it. The reality is, though, is a large part of picking up our crosses involves forgiving others. Sometimes it's a daily task. It goes right along. It's part of carrying that cross. And again, we may not forget the sin because it's ingrained in our memory, but we do have the choice of whether or not to forgive that person of their wrongdoing that they did, again, to us. Now, forgiving others, I mentioned, it's a command. In Matthew 22, chapter 22, verse 39, Jesus commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, does he not? Okay. Years later, after the Matthew chapter 22, 39, after Jesus spoke those words, God would use the Apostle Paul to write 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 5, you'll see, if you read it, a direct relationship between loving others and forgiving. Paul says, "Charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." That word thinketh there, translated, it means to keep a mental record of events for the sake of some future actions. So what God's saying through Paul is that true love, love for one another, is marked by true forgiveness. Part of truly loving someone is not keeping account of their wrongdoings and throwing it back in their faces later on. The ability to forgive others can sometimes be challenging, can it not? I mean, honestly, maybe I'm the only one, I don't know. But but sometimes that hurts so deep or it's so old that it's hard to forgive, especially things that happened in our lives before Jesus Christ. It makes it even harder, I would say, when that person who sinned against you, who transgressed against you, doesn't even see what they did as wrong. They just go about their business. They think it's fine. That adds salt to the wound. Maybe it involves a friend, a coworker, a spouse even. Maybe it's your neighbor. But I am here to tell you this. No matter who it is or what's transpired, we're commanded to forgive. And again, that truth of picking up our crosses, it involves forgiving others. Now, we may not have a choice in forgetting that event. It's ingrained in our memory. But we do have a choice of whether or not to forgive the other person. So that raises another question. And how do we forgive others? Anybody have an answer? Dave?
What works for me, because 18, but I just forgive you. So at first, God's forgive me, my chances are all dead, and yours be, but also, look at that, and I have to forget it. And also, in Jesus' name, so I pray that, and like I said, the scripture in mind helps.
No,
it's helpful because I'm learning, but and because I'm forgiven, so toxic in a heart that I'm glad you, I mean, you got forgiven, you can pleasure and hurt your person. And, I mean,
yeah. Amen. Yeah. No, absolutely. The reality is what Dave just said. We look to Christ. We look to Jesus. We look in Scripture. We pray to Him. But our answers are found here. So how do we forgive others? We look to Jesus Christ, which is point number two, unlimited compassion. Verses 23 to 27 read, Jesus says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt." So, in these verses, we read about a king, a certain slave, and a debt that's owed to that king. And you'll notice a few things about these verses. A day of reckoning eventually came. There was a time, which is in this portion of Scripture, where that king takes an account of what his servants owe him. The servant owed the king a huge amount of money. In today's currency, the servant owed the king about $20 million. I've heard estimates as far as $405 million. It's in the millions, we'll put it to you that way. And the reality is this, most people don't all of a sudden just lose $20 million or $405 million. It takes time to do that, time to make those errors. That servant begged that the king would have patience and even said he'd repay the debt. He worshiped him too. His only hope was in the king having enough compassion to forgive him his debt. And we read that the king is moved with compassion. He frees the servant and forgives him of his debt, and that servant goes about his way. Now, this is a picture, again, of what God has done on our behalf. We see this highlighted in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 to 8, when Paul describes exactly what Jesus did. Paul says of the Lord, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient until death, even the death of the cross." You'll notice that the king in this parable forgave the debt. Scripture is clear that our king not only forgave the debt, but he came here and paid it himself. The truth is that this parable is not focused on the forgiveness we receive when we get saved. The focal point of this parable is the forgiveness we're called to show each other, commanded to show each other after we get saved. And why that is so important. Jesus uses this as an example to set the stage for the king and the degree of sins or transgression, the degree of money that this servant owed the king, and the king yet still repaid him. The king still forgave him. Thank you. Here we're going to see a different reaction coming up of how that servant took that freedom for granted. But again, I said earlier, how do we forgive others? We look to Jesus. I cannot stress that enough. When you realize that the Lord chose to come here, it's something special to think that God got off his throne, took the form of man, and came here sinless to live a perfect, sinless life, knowing all along that he was going to die on that cross and take our sins and then conquer death. When we realize that he chose to do all those things, to pay the debt for our sins, to be the ultimate example of humility and grace, mercy, of love, he is love, and forgiveness. When we realize that our sins can only be forgiven through faith in Christ. Those are all reminders, at least to me, on the importance of forgiving others. And the truth is this: in order to truly forgive others, we have to experience that forgiveness of ourselves. And that only comes by true repentance. You know, sometimes I think it differs with everybody, but when they get saved, some people react differently. Some people have seen their sins for what it is, so bad that they can't help but be overjoyed. And other people may not see it as detrimental as the last person, but yet they're still joyful, they're still thankful. When we actually appreciate and accept the gravity of what Christ did on our behalf, it'll be easier to genuinely forgive others. Now, this servant in particular was happy that he was just off the hook. And there's people like that too. We can tell that the servant hadn't truly appreciated what his king did for him, what he had just experienced, because the first thing he does is go out and seek one of his fellow servants that owes him money. Point number three, what not to do. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him up by the throat, saying, pay me what that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Now, to me, these verses are some of the most interesting in the parable, if not the most convicting, at least, again, for me. We see that this servant took his forgiveness that he just received for granted and used it to cause harm to somebody else. Instead of going and finding his fellow servant who owed him that 100 pence, he went out and demanded that he pay him in full. He set out to find him to get what he was owed. And instead of even coming up and speaking to him like the king did, he just grabs him by the throat. That's the first thing he does. And then he demands payment. Now, what's interesting is that 100 pence, that equates into about a day's wages. I don't know what anybody makes here. It's none of my business. But let's say $250 to $400 a day. I don't know. So you have that small of a debt compared to a $20 million debt he had just forgiven of, or he was just forgiven of, and he runs out and demands payment from this guy, another servant. Think about it this way. The servant owed his king what's about equivalent to 20 of those giant houses that sit on that hill in Fernley, give or take. I don't know what the market's like, but 20 to 25 of those things. And his fellow servant owed him the equivalent of a Nintendo. Right, Sven? Give or take. Good. Now, all that said, his fellow servant, it's interesting, he asks him the same thing that he asked the king. He says, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, right here is when that servant's faced with a choice. Does he show the same compassion that the king showed him just moments earlier? Or does he choose to not forgive his servant, forget about the mercy he was just shown, and demand payment from his fellow servant? As we know from Scripture, he chooses the latter. He throws that fellow servant, he has him thrown in prison. I could be wrong, but I think that forgiveness is one of the biggest issues in the church today. I think it's been an issue for a while. I'd go as far back to say it was an issue in the early church. If you read some of Paul's letters, especially if you read Jesus' teachings on forgiveness or forgiving others as Christ forgave you, there's an emphasis there, because naturally humans, what they want to do a lot of the times is get theirs in return. forgiveness is only is usually given once that person begs or apologizes, or once that wrong's been made right somehow. That's that natural sin in us, to be honest with you. The Bible teaches a different way. Now, here's why I say that. Most of the issues that are between people in the church stem from some sort of disagreement or argument or something where both or one parties feel like they've been wronged. Instead of forgiving one another, anger builds up and bitterness takes root in that person's heart. And before they know it, they're gossiping or slandering somebody else in the church. And this isn't isolated in the church. Please be aware of this. This goes far beyond the walls of the church. People, you have visitors coming here, but we're also people in the community. And when they see somebody bitter and angry and talking about somebody at church, or even just another family member, it doesn't really matter, and hanging on to bitterness and unforgiveness, and you're like, yeah, I go to Grace Baptist. Well, there you go. It can come that easy where we're no longer letting our light shine, but we're a stumbling block to people, or we've just brought reproach on the name of Christ. It's a snowball effect, and things ought not to be like that. They don't have to be like that. If we're truly walking with God, then we're forgiving others as we walk. It's an essential part of our walk with God. I am not here to tell you how long it should take you to forgive somebody. I'm not trying to tell you that I can relate to what you all are going through. I have no idea. It's none of my business. What I can tell you is this: the Lord expects us, He commands us to forgive. That I know for certain. Even when that person doesn't see what they did as wrong, we're still told to forgive. Because the reality is that they may never see their wrong, let alone admit it. And others that may have wronged you may not be in your lives anymore. They could be dead. Today, I added this part, but I preached this message at the Fernley Estates, a more condensed version. But afterwards, my friend, he's a new believer, we talked a little bit. And I asked if it was okay to share this, because it stood out to me. He mentioned that he has a court date coming up soon. And I didn't understand why he was telling me that, but he said he had a court date coming up about elder abuse. And he explained to me that several years ago, this couple convinced him to move his house, or excuse me, sell his house, move to another state, buy another house, and then for the next 7 years, he would eat sporadically throughout the week. He wouldn't be able to shower for days on end, and he's disabled as it is. And so he was in a really bad state. I had no idea that this had happened to him. And he said that the court date was coming up because a judge wanted to know his opinion on what should happen to this person. And after all, he didn't get into all the abuse, but it was bad enough to where these people were arrested for it. And it's gone on for a long time now, this court case. And he looked at me and he just said, I'd just rather let the whole thing go now. If he goes under the prison, that's fine, or over the prison, I don't really care. And I asked him if he felt this way a couple weeks ago before he got saved about this situation. He chuckled and said, no, back then I wanted to, and I'm not going to say it here because we're in church, but he did not feel the same way. He felt the complete opposite. He's like, but now I just want to let it go. That to me was encouraging, because that to me was proof, more proof, I should say, that the Holy Spirit was working in him. It was an assurance of his salvation, because 2 weeks ago, he wanted the guy to pretty much die. And now he was just ready to let it go and just let bygones be bygones. He was just grateful that he was somewhere safe. The reality is that our choices come with consequences. Some of those consequences have lasting effects, and the Lord portrays those consequences in verses 31 to 35. Point number four is the consequences of unforgiveness. Jesus says, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You'll notice something here. It was his fellow servants who told the Lord what happened. You also notice at this time the Lord didn't give him an opportunity to speak. He was just spoken to. That was it. His Lord calls him, he describes him as a wicked servant. In the original Greek, the word wicked means pertaining to being morally corrupt and evil. Now, the significance in that is the fact that this king, and the king in the parable, equates unforgiveness and the ill feelings and actions that come with unforgiveness. He equates them to being morally corrupt and evil. Remember who's teaching this parable. It's Jesus Christ. Remember who the king represents in this parable. So think about that. God saying that he views unforgiveness as being a morally corrupt or an evil act. If you notice, the servant doesn't say anything. He just remains silent in the final verses of this parable. What the king does is he essentially pronounces judgment on the servant. The servant is then thrown into prison. And now he finds himself being tormented until his debt is paid. Then Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What's interesting about this verse is people debate it, like they do a lot of the Bible. They debate whether the person was already saved or not, or if Jesus is referring to being stuck in a prison of unforgiveness. A life where a believer is spiritually stuck in their growth, because they haven't forgiven somebody. Their walks with God aren't as close as they should be. There's a lot of debate surrounding this, and I think the Bible whispers here. And I think also that sometimes when we debate these things, that are just, they're not, it's not a matter of, I shouldn't say that, but we just miss the bigger picture. We like to have these big theological arguments and stuff like that. But again, the bigger picture here is missed. The bigger picture of verse 35 is the consequence. The truth is that in some fashion, the Father will do the same thing to people that the king did to his servant if we don't forgive from our hearts. There is a consequence. It's laid out here. It's not for me to judge whether or not this person that Jesus is referring to was saved or just professed to be saved. Jesus's, again, his point here was that the Father would do the same thing. And that's something that should make us think and self-reflect. The word hearts, Jesus says to forgive others from their hearts. Hearts, again, is significant. In Greek, it means the causative source of a person's psychological life and its various aspects. This is referring to the way we think and the way we feel about something. So what Jesus is saying is that I forgive you is deeper than words. Simply saying the words I forgive you but not actually meaning it from your heart, it does no good. They're just words. True forgiveness is marked by changed thoughts and feelings about the other person's actions towards you. We may not forget what happened, but again, we do have a choice as to how we react. I cannot stress that enough. So do we react like the king or the other servant? That's a conversation with you and the Lord. But there's a difference, and we'll conclude here. There's a difference between that king and the parable, in that parable, and God. God doesn't need our fellow servants, each other, to say, hey, God, did you see what Dave did? the other day. I saw Tansy, you know, he's everywhere all at once. He sees everything. He's living inside of us for those who are in Christ. So he already knows it was going to happen, or he knows it's happening now. He sees everything. He knows our hearts. So what it comes down to or not is whether we're going to forgive others and then continue to forgive. Because forgiving, as we've seen 490 times, it is constant. Either we're forgiving others or we're being forgiven constantly. In the case of CJ and I, it's her forgiving me constantly, but that's
one more.
I have one more. Thank you, Terry. So there's consequences of both. Forgiving others is a choice, and it's a choice that can negatively or positively impact our walks with the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the author says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble for you, and thereby many be defiled." If we choose unforgiveness, we run a huge risk of having a root of bitterness take root inside of our hearts. And you'll notice that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the verse ends with, "and thereby many be defiled." I can tell you with certainty that the effects of unforgiveness, they don't just stay with that one person. Eventually, the ugly makes its way out, and it spreads to other people. It's like a wildfire in church or in your own lives. Eventually, it surfaces. On the other hand, there's always a choice to obey God, to show compassion and forgive the other person or people. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Yes.
What was that?
Oh, sorry. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Now, you may be saying it's not that simple. And I will tell you this, and we're going to conclude here. It is that simple. You look to the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke chapter 23, verse 34. If Jesus could hang there completely innocent and forgive completely innocent, completely sinless, and forgive the sinful men that were executing him as he spoke those words, then surely we can find it in our hearts to forgive one another for things that come nowhere close to what Jesus endured for us. And on that note, I want to mention one last thing. This could be probably a whole sermon, but forgiving yourself. There may be times in your life where you have to give yourself for something or forgive yourself of something. Perhaps it's a mistake that you made that got somebody hurt, something you said. And maybe you can't ask that person for forgiveness because they're not in your life anymore. Regardless, it's important to look to Christ and remember that your sins have already been forgiven. That debt's been paid.
Amen.
It's finished.
That's right.
So if you're having a hard time forgiving others or forgiving yourself, then again, I encourage you, look to Jesus. Start reading in Matthew chapter 1. Go through the Gospels. Go through the whole New Testament. Better yet, go through the whole Bible. What you'll see over and over again is God's love, His mercy, His grace, His compassion, and His forgiveness. Lived out in lives of believers in the Old Testament, and you'll see that most perfectly, you'll see that perfectly lived out in the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the New Testament. He's our example. So when we can't forgive, or we say we can't forgive, don't say you can't forgive. What you're saying is you won't forgive. Jesus didn't say that to us. So who are we to say that to another person? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that you are true and faithful, even when we are faithless, when we doubt, when we struggle. Lord, thank you for always being the calm in our storm, and thank you for paying a debt we never could, and going on our behalf, dying, being buried, and raising, or being raising again, excuse me, 3 days later. Thank you for conquering sin and death. Thank you for choosing to forgive us. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.